look with me at Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And I want to try this morning to sort of pull some things together that I brought up on Mother's Day and last week, and to kind of pull that all together, even though I'm still going to be leaving some things out, but we'll cover those next week. But turn with me, Luke 11, beginning at verse 14. Now he, of course that is Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor, and in which he trusted, and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." And as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And may God bless the reading of his holy, inerrant, inspired, and sufficient word. Being a follower of Christ Jesus, being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, what does that mean to you? Moving into the inner city for the express purpose of bringing a gospel witness to neighborhoods that are otherwise plagued by rampant violence and extreme despair is not, I would guess, what most of us have in mind when we think of following Jesus. But just consider that idea for a moment. Not just being a blessing to your neighbor and simply blooming where you're planted, but actively seeking out a different neighborhood, even in a different town, one from which, in fact, others have fled. A neighborhood that's poor and run down and hostile and racially different. That, I'm guessing, just sounds frightening to some of you and reckless to others. Now, I bring that up because we, Dawn and I, have a personal experience with this, as many of you know, with John, our son-in-law, our daughter, Emily, and that was their intent purpose in moving into the inner city of Milwaukee. Now, I would never presume to say that Christ has called every one of his followers to do likewise, though I would agree that for too long, American Christians have sought refuge from the evils of this world, refuge in the comfort of the suburbs. Is that what it means to follow Jesus? Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, understand, I bring this up because it does, I believe, serve to illustrate, okay? It's not a practical application, but it's an illustration of what Jesus is saying in this passage. The point is that nothing stays empty for long. Something will always fill the void. You can evict the poor minority from the house for not paying his rent, but left standing empty, a house will soon be overrun by gangsters and made into a crack house. If we be genuine followers of Christ, it would be our nature to see the reality. Inner city neighborhoods, gangsters, or gospel? Individual lives, worldliness, or worship? In this passage, Jesus speaks of a strong man. Satan is that strong man. He is a slumlord, and he still holds a lot of property through intimidation and fear. Jesus, however, is the one stronger. He alone has the power and the authority to evict Satan. And being God, that would just, you know, that shouldn't surprise us. That would just seem to make sense. But how Jesus does it is what's truly amazing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. How he does this is truly amazing. He shows himself stronger by doing what we would naturally believe is the pitiable end of being weak. He dies. Hebrews 2 at verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, speaking of you and me, we share in flesh and blood. He, Christ himself, likewise partook of the same things. He became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He humbled himself and took the form of a servant. He came to this earth, Emmanuel, God with us. He likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood, that, continuing on, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Through death, he destroys the power of Satan. And, verse 15, deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Hallelujah! Christ, and it's the most amazing thing. It wasn't by standing his ground, but by surrendering his life. In fact, dying on a cross, that he destroys the one who has the power of death. The problem is this: when we pull in, right, on the moral reins of our lives, and adopt a religion of self-righteousness, as opposed to the rampant wickedness that I can speak for myself personally. Before I knew Christ, the life I lived was a pretty wicked life. But I've seen a lot of guys. In fact, a guy that I used to be in a band with, who after he got married and then they had a son, he really pulled back on all of that stuff. Kind of cleaned up his life, kind of swept the rooms clean. The problem is that we adopt that religion of self-righteousness. We miss the glory and the beauty to be desired in the one stronger in Christ. We fail to glorify God. You know, agreeing that that evil is evil will not save anyone. It will not save you. If I merely convince you that the world is a bad place, I have not given you the gospel. And even if I convince you that the world needs the gospel, but fail to convince you that you need the gospel, you are still dead in trespasses and sin and separated from God. The Scottish preacher Thomas Chalmers, in a work of his, a small book entitled The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Catch that. That's the title. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. I'm going to quote him three times, but this is the first of those quotes. He writes, "It is far easier to point out the faults of the world than it is to offer the gospel." Far easier to point out the faults of the world than it is to offer the gospel. You know, and I think it's worth noting that this whole discussion here in Luke 11, this whole discussion begins with Jesus casting out a demon that was mute. Is it not true? As you look around, is it not true that the demon of the fear of man, and I use that term loosely, but the demon of the fear of man has got the tongues of most people in our churches today. Not many are able or willing to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It is not enough to stop following Satan. You must begin following Christ. There is no neutrality. We either follow Satan or we follow Christ. Jesus says there, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." The truth, another quote from Chalmers, "the truth of the gospel makes the demands of the gospel our heart's desire." I'll say that again. The truth of the gospel makes the demands of the gospel our heart's desire. The truth of the gospel changes us. Oh, I believe in Jesus. That is what I hear people say. But the real question is, what do you believe about Jesus? Regeneration, being born of God. Not by the will of man, not by the will of flesh, by the will of God. Being born of God, regeneration comes with new attentions and affections. Can you say that you believe in Jesus alone for salvation and yet not love Him supremely? Well, I would just say no one should be so flippant. Let me just conclude, and this is going to be a short message because of today's service, but the point that the Holy Spirit in this passage through Luke, the Holy Spirit, the point He is making is not to glamorize the demonic. All right? We've given too much credence to Hollywood fiction and paid too much attention to their hideous portrayals of evil and something, frankly, exploited by faith healers and prosperity preachers. We need to focus less on telling Satan, "Get thee behind me," and center more on taking our place in line behind Christ. The moralistic righteousness that fails to glorify God is as demonic. Let me say that again. The moralistic righteousness that fails to glorify God is as demonic as the motive for the murders in California this past Friday. It is, last quote from Chalmers, it is not enough to understand the worthlessness of the world. One must value the worth of the things of God. There is no neutrality. It is not enough for wickedness to be expelled. Godly affections must take its place. There's no neutrality. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I want to close with these things for you to consider. Look, glance at verse 23 from chapter 11. We're still Luke chapter 11, back in chapter 11. Luke 23, or 11, verse 23. And then let me ask you this. Will you go with Jesus and gather with him? Will you go with Jesus and gather with him? Turn back to verse 13. I know I didn't read from there, but verse 13. And then consider this question. Do you pray that God the Holy Spirit will have more of you than the world has of you? Do you? Will you pray that God the Holy Spirit would have more of you than the world has of you? And then to the end of our reading today, verse 28. And the question is, and do you hear the word of God? And is it your heart's desire to keep it? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts by your Spirit and by your word. Be glorified in us. Lord, transform us. Make us whole. Make us holy. Make us people who are passionate about what you are passionate about. Lord, make us a people who truly love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and who love their neighbors as themselves, for our good and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.